Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
You lift me up high, you spread my wings and fly me to the sky. I feel so alive, it's like my soul thrives in your light. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan,
my name is Abdul Hakim Qasim, and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. Today is Saturday, 22nd of March 2025, corresponding to the 22nd of Ramadan, 1446 AH. We are already in the last 10 days of Ramadan, which has Laylatul Qadr, the night of majesty, in better than 1,000 months. Allahumma balighna Laylatul Qadr, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us witness the Laylatul Qadr. On Everyday Muslim Show, we try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. Ramadan is a season to realign one's soul from darkness to light, from haram to halal, that is, from the forbidden to the permitted. It is a period of rejuvenating the soul. Today, inshallah, we'll be addressing the Muslim image and the importance of investment in the halal way, the ethical way. So our topic today, inshallah, is from darkness to light, Ramadan as a lifeline for Muslim image. From darkness to light, Ramadan as a lifeline for Muslim image. You know, a lot of times we have those of us that are free, we don't know the value of our freedom until probably you have made a visit to the correctional centers and you see fellow human beings whose freedoms have been curtailed, and some have spent years in, you know, these correctional centers. We pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not make us find ourselves in their position. And for those that are there, pray that Allah would eventually help them to secure their freedom. So our guest to take us through this topic, from darkness to light, Ramadan as a lifeline for Muslim inmates, we have two special people, our guests, our facilitators who would be joining us virtually to discuss this topic. First, we have Mr. Mahfouz Alabidun. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You can unmute yourself. Assalamu alaikum. All right, we seem to be having some technical issues there with Mr. Mahfouz Alabidun. We're also being joined by Hajia Kauthar Alade Idris. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Oh, she was online some minutes ago. All right, so probably for those of us that joined the program for the first time, so today, like I said, we are discussing From Darkness to Light, Ramadan as a Lifeline for Muslim Inmates. Let me just give us a brief profile of our guests so you know that at least they are qualified and they have something to do with the issue of inmates. The first guest that will join us is Mr. Mahfouz Alabidun, who is an inspiring social entrepreneur and educationist who has dedicated his life to make a positive impact in the lives of others, especially those who are less privileged. His work with the Inmates Educational Foundation, which he founded, is a testament to his commitment to providing educational opportunities for inmates and helping to reduce recidivism rates in Nigeria. We'll talk about recidivism, where you are free and you actually go back to crime. So trying to prevent that is something that he is very much engaged in. Through the Inmates Educational Foundation, Mahfouz Alabidun has been able to provide educational materials, mentorship and training programs to over 4,000 inmates in several prisons so far in Lagos, Ebonyi, Osun, Oyo and Kano States, Nigeria. That's wonderful. He has also initiated various advocacy programs to raise awareness about the importance of education in rehabilitating and reintegrating inmates into the society. He is a serial volunteer with social, religious, and political groups. Mahfouz holds a master's in educational management at Lagos State University. His work has earned him several recognitions and awards, including being selected as the 2023 Mandela Washington Fellow, fully funded by the United States Department of State, at the 2022 Peak Unstoppable Human of Change Award, 2021 Muhammad Sanusi SDG Challenge Award, Active Citizen Award, and many others. He is a TEDx Lagos speaker, which is streamed on TEDx Global Platform. He also runs Mammoth Global Educational Consult, further solidifying his impact in education. He's an excellent example of how one person's passion and dedication can make a difference in the lives of many. Mr. Mahfouz Alabidun, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khairan. It's a pleasure to have you join us on Everyday Muslim.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's a pleasure to also join the session today.
All right, thank you. Our second guest, Hajia Kauthar Alade Idris, is a chartered accountant and chartered tax consultant with over 10 years' experience as financial expert and 7 years as an entrepreneur. She's the CEO of Kauthar Foods Limited and co-founder of Glad Tidings Project. She has bagged a series of awards in her academic, professional, and entrepreneurship journey. By Allah's leave, her team and well-being donors have been able to facilitate the release of some inmates. They just recently helped 3 inmates in February, 2 males and 1 female. As part of Glad Tidings Project's goal is visitation to correctional centers here in Lagos and Abeokuta. These visitations include taking provision and food before and during Ramadan for the inmates. Her life goal is to continuously make a positive impact in people's lives, and this is motivated by the hadith of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that be merciful to those on earth and the one who is in heaven above will be merciful to you. So, Hajia Kauthar Alade Idris, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi
wa barakatuh. All right. So it's good to have the two of you join us to discuss this topic. Well, to our listeners, this program is streaming live on Facebook via Everyday Muslim page. You can log in onto Facebook to view the studio and to also send in your comments on the live feeds on Facebook. Again, the page is Everyday Muslim on Facebook. So later on in the program, we'll open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. So we are discussing From Darkness to Light, Ramadan as a Lifeline for Muslim Inmates. Let me probably start with you, Mr. Mahfouz. Many people view prison as a place of punishment, but for some, it becomes a place of spiritual, awakening. In your experience, how does Ramadan become a turning point for Muslim inmates seeking redemption?
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalam ala rasulillah. Firstly, I would like to appreciate the organizers for inviting me for this session. I always say, discussions like this should always come, often, so that it becomes reminder in 2-3 ways. One, to serve as a reminder that there are some people that are in captivity for cases that they know about, or some cases that are just, you know, trials from Allah. And to also serve as a lesson for us that there are some crimes that we also commit, and we get away with it, and we feel it's normal. But some people are serving punishment for those kind of offenses. And the last one is also to caution us to also keep talking about it. To put our mind to the fact that just like our Islam has guided us on what to do and what not to do, to also know that there's consequences for every action that we do in life as a human, whether even in the laws of the land, or even in our religious laws, religious rules, there are consequences for every action that we do. Now, going back to your question, talking about how inmates are, being reformed and through the Ramadan and all, I would just like to say that just like we know, the Ramadan is a month of is an holy month that prepares our mind, our souls, and make us closer to our Lord, our Creator. However, people in captivity, even before now, for those who are ready for repentance, they are even sometimes more righteous because, of course, they are not committing any crime. Rather, they are serving the punishment of a crime they must have committed. So it's like an opportunity for them for those who are smart among them, to get more closer to Allah, to see it as an opportunity to continue to thrive, to seek forgiveness, to seek repentance. You know, this is also a month of seeking forgiveness. This is a month of accepting forgiveness, because we're told by scholars that when the month of Ramadan starts, the doors of Al-Jannah is open, and the doors of hellfire is closed. So, which means there is an opportunity for everyone. However, for them in particular, it's an opportunity for them. And from my own experience, I've also discovered that a lot of them are always, ready to be reformed and to get more spiritually upright. Just 2 weeks ago, I was in Kuje Prison in
Abuja.
Suleja Correctional Center.
Okay, Niger State.
In Niger State. And, we're able to pray Salat Zuhr with them. We also had a series of discussions with them on. And a lot of them were only appealing for more of reformation projects. Not just about the welfare package, which I know a lot of people do, but and that is one of the reasons why we started the Inmate Education Foundation. We are really strict about how inmates can be reformed, because reformation is what transforms people. Reformation is what makes you who you are today, who people can reckon with. Everybody has the negative and positive side of everything in life, but through the education and reformation, your parents trying to model you, the community, the society, you have been a better person. So, which is what they are even appealing for us to, come and continue to do with them. So let me stop here because of time.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. I know you are very busy, but let me quickly probably ask you this additional question. Look, I know that isolation in prison can actually force, deep self-reflection. So now, with your experience, so how do you think Ramadan amplifies this self-reflection among these inmates? And what kind of internal transformations have you really seen in Muslim inmates during this sacred month of Ramadan?
Now, so, of course, there is a saying I also say that prison is an isolation center, but prison education is a community building and, a transformation for people in correctional centers. So for me, like I said, Ramadan is an automatic transformation, even for those who are not
in captivity. Correctional centers.
Yes, you agree with me that it's an opportunity for transformation for everybody, for a month of reflection. You know, a lot of crimes have reduced. Even when you are scrolling through your phones, the negative content that you see have reduced drastically.
Yes.
That is how it is even everywhere. And now talking about,
those people in correctional centers.
So one of the things that I always encourage is that we as Muslims, we should also try to organize series of programs, series of events, series of activities with these people. What a lot of people do is just welfare. Oh, we have gone to the correctional center to drop 20 bags of rice. We have gone to... Yes, they need it, but that is not what they actually need. What they actually need is a mind and soul transformational talks. Our experience, sharing our experience, making them friends, not trying to stigmatize them, because we are all sinners. One way or the other, we've also committed a crime, but we seek forgiveness from Allah and Allah forgive us. We try to seek Allah's forgiveness and Allah overlook our shortcomings. So the fact that they are in that captive environment doesn't mean that they are not human or they cannot be better, and then sometimes too, just reflecting on, the history of Prophet Yusuf, alayhi salam. Who was also,
incarcerated
in captivity at some point. Can you hear me?
Yes, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, so who was also in captivity at some point. So looking at that case, you bear with me that Prophet Yusuf did not commit that crime.
Yes.
But one way or the other, Allah wanted to use it as a trial for him. So you can also find a lot of people in that correctional center who Allah is just using it as a trial for them. They did not commit that crime, but Allah just wants to use it as an opportunity for them to reflect, as an opportunity for them to also get closer to their Lord. So for me, I feel, generally it's an opportunity to transform them. And we also in the community need to see how we can get closer to them, to support them in the journey.
All right, Jazakumullah khair. Now, Hadia Kauthar, let me come over to you. Now, let me probably even start this way. Why exactly is it that this, effort of, visiting or engaging with prison inmates, why is this something that is very, very scarce within the Islamic community here in Nigeria? Can you hear me?
Hello, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa barakatuh. Yes, I was trying to say that, yes, just like Mr. Mahfouz Alabidun said, that the people in the prison, require, or we don't call it prison anymore, call it correctional centers, require more than just probably giving, food items, so toiletries and other, welfare packages like that. Some of them really require engagement, giving them hope and other reformative activities. I'm saying that why is it something that is not so common among, Muslims or Muslim organizations here in Nigeria? We don't get to hear more of such engagement within the Islamic community here in Nigeria, like probably some other, religious organizations too.
Okay, assalamu alaikum, salam alaikum, jazakumullah khair for having me once again. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, for giving us the opportunity to serve him in this capacity. Okay, so I'll take it from two sides. Whenever I have the opportunity to talk about the inmates, I like to divide them. One, the person that has actually wronged and is serving the sentence, and someone that was accused wrongly. And fortunately, we usually have a lot of them at the correctional centers.
Okay.
But to go back to your question, the Muslim NGOs, a couple of us, we actually engaged in some empowerment. Can you hear me?
Yes. No.
A couple of us actually engage in empowerment. So I'll give you an instance, like Glad Tidings Project that I represent. Last year, November, December, we were able to facilitate the release of about five inmates. One of the inmates, our story stood out, and she was, by the time she was going to be released, that week she was actually writing her GCE O levels.
Wow.
So she had to even wait around, because she got released that week, and she had to wait around so that she can complete that exam.
Okay.
And there's also someone in the medium center, a man, that we actually support, although we could not facilitate his release because of the nature of his punishment. But he's actually studying criminology at
Open University. National Open University of Nigeria.
Yeah, so we supported with the course materials. And then also what we do is in collaborations with other Muslim NGOs like Ummah Care, that we facilitate their reintegration into the society once they get released. So yes, it's maybe like a handful, but the beautiful thing about Islam is that if you can touch one life, that's one life that you touch can touch 1 million lives.
Yeah.
So yes, we're using this opportunity to also encourage a lot of Muslims to please do more, to please support more. But to say that we have not really been doing, that would not be fair on us.
No, I'm not saying we've really been, but these are, isolated efforts, or, very few, people are involved in it. And we've heard of, so many pathetic stories of a lot of people even losing their Islam because they really didn't have that support mechanism. They didn't get it among, compared to some others who are not Muslims, and they are both in, they are all in the correctional centers. So, but regardless, now, I know one of the greatest struggles for incarcerated individuals is the feeling of hopelessness. So, now, how can the teachings of Ramadan help Muslim inmates overcome, despair and find a renewed sense of purpose?
Okay, so I'll give you an instance. There's one of the visitations we did at the female correctional center in Kirikiri, and the woman shared a story with us. She said she was into illicit drugs, and at that time when she was there, she was a very big woman. She was making a lot of money. She doesn't pray, she doesn't fast, she doesn't even believe, but though she's a Muslim, but she doesn't do any of those worships.
Allah, okay.
However, immediately she got incarcerated into the correctional center, she had to have a reflection about her life. And she was telling us at that time, because it was during the Ramadan, and I'm now someone that now prays. I pray five times daily.
Alhamdulillah.
I now fast. That even when my children comes and I tell them they should take their Islam seriously, they take it like, oh, really, mommy, you can now pray. So there are stories of a lot of them that this isolation has really helped them to reflect about their past and what they done and the consequences of what they've done. There's also a story of someone that I'll give you this instance. There's this ustaz that was accused wrongly of pedophile.
Wow.
And alhamdulillah, Ummah Care for Inmates was able to facilitate his release after he has spent so many years for wrongly being accused. But during those period, because he believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can take him out of this, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the woman care to come to his aid at that time. Alhamdulillah, we were able to get his release. He got released. He's now integrated into the society. They were able to empower him with a tricycle. He had paid for the tricycle because it was on higher purchase. He now has his family and everything like that. So what Ramadan has really done for a lot of them is that to give them this sense of hope. And when they see us come, and this is why we need to encourage a lot of Muslims. Yes, the non-Muslims have been very fantastic in going. Whenever you go as a Muslim, you feel shy because you see that they come in troops, back to back. But when you are, as Muslims, we are like an armful. And if you want to get an entrance, they'll tell you guys, wait, let these Christians go first. Let this know, because they've been here before. They always come. You Muslims don't come. So we really need more Muslims to come even before Ramadan and after Ramadan and even during Ramadan, because this gives them this sense of hope that, okay, yes, they may have wronged, they may have done something bad, but people still love them. We need to understand that majority of the Sahaba, may Allah be pleased with all of them, they were not saints. They were all sinners at some point in their lives.
Yeah.
But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted their forgiveness and their repentance. And today they are honored people.
Alhamdulillah.
People that we honor, that we send the prayers upon them for what they've done after they sought Allah's forgiveness. So this is for every one of us. Whether you're an inmate or you have your freedom, we should all repent back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Al-Ghafur, Al-Rahim.
Allah Akbar. May Allah make that easy for us to do. All right. Mala Mahfuz, please, let me quickly, because it related to some of the things that you have said and some of the things that Hajia Kauthar has said. You know, that's why the confinement in prison walls, you have mentioned that Ramadan fosters a sense of unity. So, in your own experience, how do Muslim inmates support each other spiritually, and what lessons can the broader Muslim community learn from their resilience?
Now, Jazakumullahu khair. So, I just want to, you know, touch base on what Sister Kausar said. My experience also being actively involved in religious activities and as well as, you know, trying to also balance it up with social development space and all, what I've discovered is that compared to what the effort that has been made in correctional centers, if I'm to rate, I would say that we are not really doing enough. And this is not about me. This is not about Sister Kausar. It's about the Muslim community
as a whole.
There is need for us. There is need for us to do more because this is also one of the mandates as a Muslim given to us. This is a call for us as Muslims to support people in need. You know, so because one of the reasons why I started Inmate Education Foundation that I started when I was in 300 level in Lagos State University as the University Amir, we visited the Kirikiri Correctional Center, and like two of the inmates came to me and said, is it not possible for you guys to bring NECO GC form for us? I said because the Christians churches will come, they will bring NECO GC form for inmates, and then once it is time for distribution, then they will start saying that, go to your mosque, let them give you NECO GCE form. In fact, that there are so many of the inmates who are not, you know, Islamically upright or who don't really understand their Islam, who have fallen into that trap and they've converted to Islam, they've converted to Christianity or reverted, or whatever the case is, you know. So I felt that as a challenge, and I felt, okay, what is the special thing about what they are doing that we cannot do? And I took it upon myself as a challenge to say, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm not going to do it for Muslims alone. I'm going to ensure that I do it for the humanity. And alhamdulillah, it has been paying off. Today, we had the highest record of impacting inmates through education in Nigeria. You can fact check that. I've not seen... because not only that we provide these things, we provide teachers, we have pool of teachers. Our inmates, the last exam that they did, we provided about 200, you know, NECO GCE form for inmates to write in various correctional centers, about three or four correctional centers, and the result has been fantastic. We had about 70% of math, English. We are not even considering whether you are a Muslim or you are a Christian. We believe in humanity, and that's what Islam told. Islam encourages. It's not only about your religion, because there are so many people that would, even through what you are doing, want to even associate with you, want to even understand Islam better.
Okay.
To round up on this, with our project was also very active in Abakaliki. Abakaliki is one of the...
You know, I will probably need you to hold your thought a bit because we have a commercial break and which I have to take place. So, just hold on a bit and we'll be back, inshallah. All right.
Women Radio 91.7, your station, your story.
Oh,
the good old days, when the only worry was finding a good ball to play. Those were the days when values were taught and transferred from one generation to the other. But just because times have changed doesn't mean the values should too. And that's why even when it comes to investing, I choose Halal, because I get to do the right thing. Get value for your values. Invest with Lotus Capital today and enjoy a variety of ethical investment options with competitive returns offered by a team of SEC-registered fund managers. With over 15 years' experience, Lotus Capital gives you value for your values. Visit www.lotuscapitallimited.com. Call 0908-705-8405 or 0908-705-8405. Lotus Capital Limited, creating wealth the halal way.
We are Nigeria's only radio station for women, women and their families.
All right, you're welcome back. The program is still Everyday Muslim on Women Radio 91.7 FM. And we are discussing From Darkness to Light, Ramadan as a Lifeline for Muslim Inmates. And our guests are Mr. Mahfouz Alabidun and Hajar Kauthar Alade Idris. Both are engaged in, you know, outreach services, reaching out to inmates and providing succor, giving them hope, and also facilitating the release of some of them, especially those who innocent or probably just awaiting trial and have spent so long a time in these correctional centers. They have won a countless number of awards for their efforts, and inshallah, that's why we're also trying to engage them, especially in this month of Ramadan, that is a month of rejuvenation and opportunity for redemption, including those who are in these correctional centers. Before continuing to our discussion, we have a representative of Lotus Capital with us here in the studio to enlighten us about ethical and halal investment opportunities. But before I go to that and introduce her fully, Mr. Mahfouz Alabido, I would just want you to round off with that point that you were making before we went on break.
Yes, so I was trying to also say that there are so many efforts we can we should continue to do to propagate Islam, to talk about the positivity of Islam, to also convince people about why Muslims and Islam is the best. You know, I was trying to talk about my encounter with our engagement at
Abakaliki Prison,
Abakaliki Correctional Center.
Oh, okay.
You know, being a Muslim with beards, you know, not having the longer trousers and all. So they felt, who is this one? Are you sure this is not a Boko Haram in disguise? I mean, that was my first experience with them. But we were able to convince them, you know, provide teachers, provide all the necessary materials and ensure the learning continued. Today, I've received series of awards, even from the state government in Abakaliki.
Wow.
Some of the managements, they talk to themselves, and they say, are you sure this guy is a Muslim? Because this guy is too good to be a Muslim. How can he be doing all this
for
in this kind of environment? You know, I'm sure you know the way, the way the Igbos see, you know, ordinary Muslims, not to talk of even, you know. So you can imagine that kind of thought, and, you know, and I was able to make my point, make my effort, make my impact. And today, if anybody asks me for a reference of our work, I will say go to Abakaliki. Just go there, go and make a findings. I can give you contact. I can give you, because I've been able to, you know, pass a lot of message, do a lot of effort. So I just want to say that, you know, these are things that we Muslims should continue to do. The other parts of the other religion are really making efforts, even in places where we have the Muslim-dominated environment.
Yeah.
Like I talked about, you know, even the northern side that we have been to.
Okay.
When we were in Kano, you know, they were trying to say that they really wanted us because some other people have been coming and they're trying to say no to them all and all. So I feel the Muslim community needs to do a lot in terms of education, you know, because at the end of the day, it's all about community building for a better society we all desire.
All right. Jazakumullah khair. Thank you very much for your effort. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala continue to reward you abundantly. All right. So I hope Ajay Alcantara is still there. Please, will you just hold on with us? We have another guest in the studio, and we'll quickly engage with her before returning to continue with our discussion. All right. So we have a representative of Lotus Capital with us here in the studio to enlighten us about ethical and halal investment opportunities. Ms. Olaitan Lasisi, you're welcome.
Thank you very much. Good morning.
Good morning. It's a pleasure to have you here with us. All right. So tell us about Lotus Capital and what the company ventures into.
Okay, Lotus Capital is an ethical investment management company, duly registered with the Securities and Exchange Commission, and as fund managers, we are duly registered by Securities and Exchange Commission as fund managers, and we are the pioneers of non-interest finance in Nigeria, and have consistently delivered quality asset management services and unique investment solutions to our clients over the last 17 years.
Wow. 17 years. Specifically, that should be around 2008. This is 2025.
Yes.
All right. Now that you talked about non-interest finance, what is it all about? And is it for everyone, probably regardless of, profession, religion, or tribe, or whatsoever? So what is non-interest finance all about?
Okay, so non-interest finance is often referred to as Islamic finance. It's a financial system that operates without the use of interest, and it is based on principle of Islamic law, and it aims to promote ethical and fair financial practices. There are some key aspects to non-interest finance, and they are prohibition. So it prohibits interest. Okay. And it also encourages risk sharing.
Mm.
So basically, non-interest finance is about equity and fairness. And there are some principles that it entails, like the principles of Mudaraba. And when you talk about Mudaraba, you're talking about profit sharing. And you can also talk about Musharaka, which is joint ventures.
Okay.
Non-interest finance is also about asset-backed financing. So transaction must be backed with tangible assets. So you cannot just say, okay, you want to get a loan. In Islamic finance, we don't do loan. We encourage asset financing. So you must tie whatever transaction that you are venturing into to a real economic
physical assets that we can see,
yes,
that we can
physical
verify.
Assets, yes.
Okay.
And one good thing about non-interest finance is transparency and fairness. So every contract before you go into it, you must be clear. Both parties must be clear to
proper disclosure.
Yes, proper disclosure of the transaction, of the contract. So if you have an agreement, it must be clear to both parties. You must, if you say, okay, this is what we are getting as a profit sharing, it must be clear and transparent. So that is non-interest finance for you, and it is open to not only Muslims, it's also open to non-Muslims.
So someone that is not a Muslim can benefit from it, because I hear you talk about, you know, Mudaraba, Musharaka, like me, I don't understand all these Arabic terms, and I have money, or I have assets, So I'm interested in investment, but I don't understand some of these terms. And you're talking about here now, full disclosure, where all parties that are involved in a transaction must understand what are the obligations on them, and what are their rights and their entitlements. So how then, does it not put me at a disadvantage if I don't know some of these terms?
Okay, so Mudaraba is just an Arabic word.
Okay.
And it means cost plus financing. Cost plus financing. So take, for instance, a bank buys a property and sells it to a customer at a higher price, allowing the customer to pay in installments. The markup is agreed upon in advance, and there is no interest involved, because there is... you are buying a particular commodity or a particular property. You are selling at a markup. So that's Mudaraba. That's cost plus financing. Then Mudaraba is profit sharing, whereby a lender and a borrower, they both have an agreed ratio at distributing their profits. So, and when it comes to in the case of loss,
okay,
the borrower, the lender, incurs the loss, that's the, loses the financial aspect of the transaction, why the borrower loses his efforts and time.
Okay, so they are both sharing. So it's not just a case of, I only share the profit because I'm providing the finance.
Yes.
So I also share, you know, in the loss, in case there is a loss.
Yes.
Okay, because I know for a lot of people, like, no, I'm borrowing you. Whatever you want to do with the money is none of my business. Mine is, you must return my money with this amount of money on top as probably interest. But now that, it probably, I wouldn't know, it's a bit technical for a lot of people. Is there a difference between this markup and interest?
Yes, so that is why I said earlier that profit is when a transaction or an investment is tied to a real-time economic activity, like okay. A real economic activity. Unlike when you say, okay, borrow me 100,000, you must pay back with 150,000. It is not tied to any physical asset. So Islamic law or non-interest finance discourages
that kind of
discourages interest, so okay. It is highly prohibited in Islam. Islam to get interest on whatever transaction that you are that is not tied to a real life. I mean, a real economic activity. So that is different between profits and
markup.
No, markup is profit.
Okay.
And interest.
Okay, yes. Sorry. So profit is different from interest. So yes. The markup is a profit.
Yes.
The anticipated profit from, yes, you know, the investment. All right, yes. Good. I love that. Now, to be able to undertake these kinds of, you know, investment or what have you, there is a need for financial planning. But a lot of people, the moment you hear financial planning, say, what is this? See, I'm an engineer or I'm a teacher, I'm a tailor. What's my business with financial planning? So what exactly is financial planning? How does it apply to everyone?
Okay, so financial planning is just a process of managing your finances to achieve your life goals. So it involves evaluating your current financial situation and setting short and long-term financial goals, and also creating a strategy to achieve those goals with different components. So I would advise that you understand your current financial situation by analyzing your income, your expenses, your savings and investment. Then you set a goal. So it's not just it is not about having a saving. It is about putting that saving into investment. So you set a goal. When you set a goal, is that you set a saving plan for retirement or funding education, or you want to start your own business. We all like to be our own boss, yeah, you know. And you can also set a goal to buy a home for yourself.
All right. Now, looking at this now, so what steps do you think people can take towards financial freedom in this, kind of business environment that is volatile, that is uncertain, that is complex and at the same time ambiguous for a lot of people? So what, steps do you think they can take?
So achieving financial freedom in a VUCA world, or in case study Nigeria, you know, it requires strategic planning and adaptability. So in the course of this discussion, we'll advise that one understand the use of finances. Like you must promote your financial education. Enhance your financial literacy. That is, it involves educating yourself.
You need to learn.
You need to learn.
About
continuous
what you want
learning
to do
about what you want to do.
How to go about it.
And how to go about it.
All right.
And you have to also understand the concept. So the concept of budgeting, saving, investing, and managing your debt, you know. Financial literacy is very crucial for making any informed decision when it comes to your daily finances or setting your life goals.
Now, see, we are here at Women Radio, and although the program is Everyday Muslim, but then, so I know for a lot of times when we talk about this, investments and things like that, a lot of women probably sometimes are discriminated against or probably they are at a disadvantage. So what advice do you have for women today towards empowering themselves, especially financially? Because a lot of people are at the receiving end when probably anything happens, especially for married women, for instance. If anything happens to their husband, some are thrown out, some don't even have anything to fall back on. So what advice do you have for women?
Okay, so, you know, empowering women today involves a combination of personal development and financial independence.
Okay.
You know, when you are personally developed, like a continuous learning, you can invest in your education and then update your skills, acquire skills with skills that you know you are passionate about. Then you go for online, you can go for online courses and you can do a self-study,
okay,
you know. But for your financial independence, you need to state your budget. And one good thing about budgeting is you list them out so that you won't forget anything, and you start by the most
important.
The most important. You prioritize your expenses, you know. And I also advise that you set savings as one of your expenses that should even be at the top. It should be your number one on the list.
I'm trying to imagine all the things you're saying in this kind of economy, that what we are even getting is not even enough to take us home, and you're still saying we should save part of it. But regardless of that, now I want you to be specific about women, because we're on, you know, Women Radio, and I'm passionate about, you know, empowering our women. So how can we empower our women, especially at these times, financially, so that they don't have to 100% probably depend on men, or they get exploited by men, or what have you?
Okay, so it is about, sometimes we women, you feel that, okay, because men feel that we cannot do a particular thing. I would advise that you don't limit yourself.
Okay.
Don't limit your strength. Okay. You have that, if you have that mindset that, okay, I cannot do this thing, believe me, you won't do it.
Mm.
But if you have the mindset that I can,
the
I can spirit, and you continuously educate yourself.
Mm. Very important.
Go for seminars, go for workshops, do more on financial literacy, like educate yourself more. You will understand the difference between not being a self-dependent. If you are self-dependent, you are not depending on anybody. You are independent.
Okay.
If you are not depending on anybody, you will know that nobody can rubbish you, and believe that you can do anything that you set your mind at.
All right, very quickly, because in all of this, I know quite well that empowerment. So I'll just say for women, see, think out of the box. Work on yourself. That is nothing. Islam does not say, for instance, that a woman should not even have her own assets.
Yes.
Islam does not stop you from having your own business. Islam does not stop you from making your own money. In fact, your money is for you. And your husband's money is for us.
Yes. And, you know, sometimes for sit-at-home women,
mothers,
you don't spend everything.
Mm.
Fine, even the money that you are giving may not be enough. But out of what is not enough,
save something.
So you don't wait until you have much to save. And whatever you are saving, make sure that you invest it. And once you invest it in things that you know that are suitable for you, that you have the appetite to take, like the risk appetite to take. You don't just say, okay, because something is fetching more money or interest, or they are getting profits, without understanding
what it is about
and the risk involved. So you need to, then one other thing, you need to take your health seriously.
Okay.
Because health is wealth.
All right, good. Now, in all of this, so how does Lotus Capital come in to help people with their investment decisions, with their financial planning, with their financial literacy, and how can people, you know, get across to you? How can they contact Lotus Capital?
Okay, so you can go to our website, www.lotuscapitallimited.com, and we have our head office at Lotus House, 182 Awolowo Road, Ikoyi. Then you can contact us on 090-870-58372.
Please take that again.
090-870-58372 and 090-870-58375.
All right. Does Lotus Capital, do you guys have an app? Because this is, in today's world, people don't have to go to any physical office. We want something, you know, at our fingertips, with our phone.
Yes, we have an app, and it's working perfectly. And we also have Lotus Try for the Gen Z. It's a very nice app that you can, that you enjoy.
All right. We are pressed for time, I'm sorry. But then, I want to believe that for a lot of us out there, we need to get ourselves, financially literate. And at the same time, we also need to save and invest. It's not just about saving. In fact, at these times, this volatile time, saving might not actually be the best for you. Rather, investment. And Lotus Capital is there for you to help you with your investment decisions and some of those other investment opportunities that you can make too, especially at these times that, you know, things might seem very tough. So, Haji Akalthar, please, I'm sorry. I hope you're still there.
Yes, I am.
All right, thank you very much. Now, very quickly, because I'm coming back in here now, Islam emphasizes the power of forgiveness. So how do inmates navigate the journey of seeking forgiveness from Allah, from society, and from those they might have wronged? Because we're talking about integration, and I know a lot of people have issues trying to, you know, getting integrated because they feel like, I want to integrate with this person that probably stole my money or committed this or killed my mother or something like that. So how do, inmates navigate this journey?
Okay, alhamdulillah. I mean, usually when NGOs visit, we usually have this moment of admonition, lectures, and we try to let them understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in his Quran, I think it's Surah Az-Zumar, that's on Quran 39, verse 53, where he said, all my servants that have transgressed against themselves, do not despair in the mercy of Allah. Allah forgive all sins. Indeed, he is. Who is forgiving and merciful. Allah is Al-Ghafur Ar-Rahim. So usually the month of Ramadan is a period whereby we tend to advise them that they should realize that no matter what it is that they have done, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is willing to forgive them. He is ever ready to forgive them. And during this period, we also try to tell them that they should seek the forgiveness of the people they've actually wronged. It is easy for Allah to forgive you, but it is difficult for a human being to forgive. However, Allah is the one that turns the heart. When you reach out to Allah and repent solely to Allah, Ya Allah, please forgive me. Ya Allah, please touch the heart of the person I have wronged. Please also forgive me. By the time you're reaching out to the person, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you, there's a way Allah's going to soften the heart of the person you've wronged, and the person will also show you mercy, because everybody, we are all looking for the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the month of Ramadan is actually a period of returning points. But allow me to add something. One of the things that makes people in the correctional center, I was still talking to one of the representatives of Umar Care this morning, and he was saying that a lot of people have been standing in as shorty. For financial loans or for borrowings. And this is where I think Lotus Capital needs to also do more in terms of those women, those market women that actually seek out for all those short-term loans that invariably the harsh economic situation may not be able to help them to repay those loans. So I think when we come in as a community, because coming in as a non-interest, and this is, they have a track record of what they've done before, but maybe because of the harsh economic situations or the policies of the government not being favorable, they will be unable to pay. And if somebody now stands in as a shorty, the person now goes to jail for what he did not know. So we have a lot of them in the correctional centers that they are there because they are actually a shorty or a red. They actually signed a reference form for somebody that took a loan. So everything. And that's why one thing about Islam is it covers all rounds. So we on our part as an NGO will play our part. The financial institutions also need to play their part. The individual also needs to play their part. And together we'll have a sane environment. Thank you.
All right. Madam Mahfouz, please, are you still there? Hello. All right. Okay. If we're unable to connect with him. So, Haji Akalthar, let me quickly come back to you now. So, how, with the period of Ramadan, there is an opportunity for inmates to transform themselves and, get themselves reformed. So, how do they sustain this transformation, beyond the correctional centers to ensure that they don't return to a life of crime?
Okay, so I think this is more of where the engagement, the empowerment comes in. Usually what we do as an organization, okay, Glad Tidings Project, Umar Care, Aurea, we have a lot of those, Habiba Foundation. What we do is most times when we hear that somebody is going to be released, we communicate amongst ourselves. How can we empower this person? How can we reintegrate them? So the empowerment comes in, because if you give somebody something to do, a hydro mind, that usually says a devil's workshop. So once, when they are in the correctional center, the ones that wants to actually write their exams, maybe we try to encourage them to do that. The ones that want to go into business, we see how we can actually help them to get business. Because honestly, if they come back into the society,
it's always somehow difficult for them to get integrated because people discriminate. And that's why I said it's easy for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive, but it's difficult for a human being to forgive. So usually we advise them to change their environment, to move into where they actually wrong the person. So when they move into a newer environment, they can integrate properly, even without letting anybody know that they were actually coming from the correctional center. So usually the month of Ramadan, when we go for this visitation, and even notice I mentioned month of Ramadan, that is the period where a lot of people go to the correctional centers. After Ramadan, we only have a handful of people, most especially NGOs, that
go back. Visit.
So for us to have this sustained transformation, we need to continuously visit them. We need to continuously give them sense of hope. We need to continuously engage them, give them empowerment, collaborate with financial institutions like Lotus Capital, collaborate with more of these financial institutions and tell them, okay, yes, because I gave you an instance of an ustaz that was accused wrongly, and alhamdulillah, Omar cared for him. It was able to help the man get released. He got him a tricycle, and he was able to pay within the period. So this is where financial institutions also come in. So when we are playing our part in empowering, engaging, they will also give them this sense of belonging, and together we have a very better Nigerian society that is
all right. Because we are pressed for time, I want to ask you this. If you have the chance to speak directly to a Muslim inmate struggling with guilt, regret, and isolation this Ramadan, what would you say to inspire them to hold on to, to hold on to their faith and transform their life?
Okay, so I will start by saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is as-satir, the one that covers the fault. So every one of us, we are all wronged Allah. So either you are an inmate or you are outside, we all are seeking Allah's forgiveness. And so because you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, Allah is al-wadud, he loves every creation of his. And that is why he's always asking us to seek his forgiveness. So my dear brother, my dear sister that is actually in any correctional center, if you have the opportunity to listen to this, we all know that you are actually being pained by either because you are there wrongly or because you are serving your sentence. But you need to understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees your pains. He hears your prayers. He's al-Karim. He's al-Mujib. He listens as Samir. He knows. He said he's closer to us than Ajihila Vain. So, my dear brothers and sisters, just realize that Allah knows your pain and definitely he will help you through this situation because he said, "Fa'innama al-Usri Yusra, innama al-Usri Yusra." For indeed, with every hardship there is. So the hardship for the fact that you are incarcerated in a place, you could not move, you cannot have your freedom, does not mean that there is no light at the end of your tunnel. Once you repent to Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala. We seem to be having some technical issues there with the network. All right. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much. And since we have the representative of Lotus Capital here, so now we have had.
Trust him, and Shimura is going to make a way out for you, and a sustained way out for him.
The name of Wakil. Jazakumullah khairan. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. All right. So Lotus Capital, before you go, your partnership. Now you have had what these NGOs are doing in terms of inmates. So does Lotus Capital has anything as welfare or social services for inmates or ex-convicts, and in terms of also enlightening people, also helping them to reintegrate, probably some of these financial assistance or even business case scenarios where they get to asset financing for them to be able to get their lives better. So what do you have to say in this regard?
Okay, so I've been listening to the two guest speakers. The initiative is a very nice one, and we also have corporate social responsibility at Lotus Capital, and I feel we'll give it a thought, and maybe in the year we can do something in that regard. But we have not done anything concerning
inmates, really, in that regard. All right. So, may Allah make it easy very much, easy for Lotus Capital and for all those others that might be interested, helping in this regard. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala assist all of us. So, all right. Well, I appreciate all our guests, Haja Kauthar, Alade, Mr. Mahfuz Alabidun. Jazakumullah khairan for being a part of the program today. Also thank Ms. Olaita from Lotus Capital for also enlightening us and on financial investment. Jazakumullah khairan.